right. Good morning. 2 weeks in a row, I know. It'll get better, I promise. I promise. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we just lift up this time to you this morning. Father, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would, the words that are said would speak from your word and not from mine, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would just grow deeper in love with you every moment of every day. For Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to be in Mark 15. Next slide, Vince. So I'm going to give you kind of a preview of where we're going to go, and then we'll fill in. So last week, as you know, we talked about Jesus going before the council, and that as he went there, that they made accusations against him. And ultimately, Jesus was asked, basically, are you God? And he said, yes. And as you remember, the chief priest, his head actually came off his shoulders, spun around, and they condemned him to death. But as you remember, the Jews could not put someone to death. And so that's going to lead us into today. And then parenthetically, at the end of that, we talked about Peter's denial of Christ. And that's kind of where we ended last week. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the next part of the next two trials. And we're going to look at characters today in the story, and we're going to contrast two main characters in the story, and that is Christ and Pilate. But as we start, I want to ask this question because it's going to play into today, and that is, have you ever felt that you were made to look foolish? Now, we've all felt foolish. We all do silly things. We run over people's mailboxes. We do silly things that are our own fault. But what I'm talking about here is, has there been a time in your life when someone looked down their nose at you and made you to feel a fool? That they in their superiority over you, they either looked at you or they did something to you that made you feel the fool. So I'll give a very worldly example, I want to plant that seed of how that made you feel when someone looked down on you. So there's a major grocery chain in this area that's very popular in a town near here that may or may not rhyme with Whitsford. And for those of you who may have been to that store, I have an experience where I went in the store, and I tell you the truth, everyone looked down their nose at me as I was there. And I'm going to be honest, it was a really bad experience for me, and I have never gone back, nor will I ever go back. Because I was made to feel foolish. We've all been in some circumstance where someone looked down on us and made us feel that way. I want you to hold that thought, because that's just a tiny little inkling of where we're going to go today in Pilate's interaction with Christ and others' interactions with Christ. Okay, so next slide. So we're going to look at all the different characters today. We're going to introduce a bunch of new characters today, but our focus is going to be on Pilate and Christ. But we're going to look at their behaviors as foolishness, fearfulness, or faithfulness. And what I'm going to try and bring to you is that often someone's desire to make you look foolish is because of fear inside of them. Fear of that you're somehow going to look better than them. Fear of that you're going to become more important than them. That fear drives that. But what I'm also going to tell you is, just as my bad experience in one silly little incident has created a feeling in me that I won't go back, are there things in your life where you're so worried about being made to look foolish that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing? So, hold tight. We're going to get there. Okay. So, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark 15, what I'm going to do is we're going to read the whole passage because I think it helps to kind of pull things together, and then we're going to tear it apart verse by verse, and we're going to look at each character as we go through. Mark 15, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes, the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "It is as you say." And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, "Do you make no answer? See how these charges are brought against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. And at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitudes went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate saying to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate was saying to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted the more, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away to the palace that is called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple. After weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him and kneeling down before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple garment off him, put his garments on, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he would not take it. Okay, there's a lot in here. Buckle your seatbelts. So as you saw, I gave you an extensive outline to follow, as I always do. So work with me. Just work with me, okay? I know, Jay's trying to train me. It has not worked up till yet. But then if you talk to my father, he's been trying for 58 years and it hasn't worked for him either. So it's kind of a lost cause. Okay, let's start in verse 1. Okay, and so early in the morning after the chief priests and the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. So this is just a continuation from last week. What we see is, we remember that at the end, the chief priests, they are just livid because this man standing before them just claimed to be God. They can't believe this has happened. This is a slam dunk. We're going to kill him. It's going to give us what we want. But they know they can't do it. So they take him to Pilate, who is in charge at that point. Now, you say, well, what do we know about Pilate? Well, here's what's interesting. Historically, we don't know a whole lot about Pilate. They think that he was educated. They think that he had been in the military, that he had been a soldier and made a name for himself, and then was allowed to come in to this governorship here in Jerusalem. But we don't know a whole lot about him. But here's what we do know. He didn't get along with the Jews. That he had a disdain, we'll say. But what I'm going to tell you about Pilate, and here's what I really want you to appreciate. Pilate's complicated, as everyone is, right? That if we look at people unidimensionally, that always is bad. Pilate's complicated, and what we're going to see today is a man who's in conflict with himself through this process. Okay, so they bring him to Pilate. So here's this huge crowd. They're coming in. They're bringing this guy bound into Pilate. And, so then he says, so verse 2, and Pilate questioned him, "Are you king of the Jews?" So some of your translations say you. Are you king of the Jews? So I want you to appreciate the tone of which we ask a question. The English language is funny, and we as humans are funny, that how we ask something tells us about how we think about that. Now, I'm going to use my uninspired imagination here and tell you, I picture that Pilate looked at this guy dressed in these carpenter's clothes who had just been brought in by these religious leaders, and he says, "You, are you king of the Jews?" Remembering that the Jews were not in power. So are you the king of this rabble that I have to oversee here? Now, here's what's interesting. So we're going to do a little synoptic gospel trails just because I think it gives us context. If we look in John, what we see is that Jesus said to him, "Who told you to ask me that? Who told you that?" And he says, Pilate looks at him kind of with some disdain and says, "Am I a Jew? How do I know? This is some religious beef that you people have. Why do I have to deal with this?" But then he says to him, "Are you the king?" And Jesus says to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I would be fighting you and you wouldn't take me." Now, we all have read these stories 100 times, and so you're saying, whatever. Picture your Pilate. And some guy standing in front of you says, "By the way, my kingdom's not of this world. But if it were, I would crush you right now." And so Pilate listens to this. Now, I want to get there, but somewhere in Pilate's head, I want to say there's some doubt that he can't let it out, but that there's this little inkling in there. And so Jesus says these things to him. "Who told you to tell me that?" And then he makes this wild claim of, if my kingdom were of this world, I would crush you, but my kingdom's not of this world. And Pilate says, okay. But what if it's true? Okay, hold tight. All right, so Jesus, Mark only tells us it is as you say. But we get the bigger context of that's not all Jesus said as he was talking to him. Okay, verse 3. And then, so the chief priests at this point, they're exploding. Now, here's what the chief priests know. If they bring to Pilate charges of blasphemy that Jesus called himself God, what's Pilate care? That's what he said. What do I care about your religious arguments? Go fuss with yourselves. But that's why they brought the claim of he claims to be king of the Jews. That's a political charge. That's I'm a king. And they make all these accusations saying that this is going to result in people not paying taxes and that this is going to result in this rebellion against Rome. So they think that's going to be their trump card. that that's going to be what's going to get Pilate to condemn him to death. So that's what the, so picture that the chief priests are all, that this big mob of religious leaders are over, and they're just throwing these accusations, but they're smart enough to know to not bring this as a religious accusation, because that Pilate would not do death for. Okay, so verse 4. And Pilate answered, was questioning him again, saying, "Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." So at this point, after Jesus has had this conversation, and by the way, I almost forgot, the end of that conversation that Jesus had with Pilate, where he was saying, "If my kingdom were of this world," by the way, for those of you who want to look, it's in John, "if my kingdom were of this world," and in there he says that, all right, we're going to have to, I'm going to have to pull it up, because this is why we have notes, right, is that we're supposed to look at them once in a while. All right, so Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" He answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born. For this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" That is, so I'm recognizing this is uninspired imagination. Feel free to people to complain to Jay about it later. It's okay. That this is where Pilate is saying, "What is truth?" That Pilate's asking that question. Somewhere in Pilate's head, I'm going to argue, he's recognizing this is more than what it appears to be. Hold tight. Okay. So then, at that point, then Jesus stops answering questions. Now, at this point, Mark again leaves out a little bit of the detail of the story. Pilate's frustrated at this point, and he says, I don't know what to do here. Let's send him to Herod. Herod will know what to do. So, and by the way, Herod and Pilate don't like each other. So Pilate's kind of trying to dump this one on Herod. Now, Herod hears that Jesus is coming. Herod, wait, we don't have time today. Herod's a whole other complicated story that we're not going to go. But Herod hears Jesus is coming, and he gets excited. He says, "Ooh, maybe I'll see a miracle. Maybe Jesus will do a little show for me while he's here." Well, Jesus gets to Herod and says nothing. Doesn't do anything. And Herod says, "Forget this, go back to Pilate, because I don't want to deal with you." So Jesus has been to Herod, now he's back to Pilate again. Okay, so just want to kind of fill in the characters here. Okay, and so now verse 6. Now, at the feast, he used to release a prisoner for them, any one prisoner they requested. So it was his tradition, Pilate's tradition, during the Passover, that they could request one prisoner to be released, and that he had been doing this for a number of years. He reigned from 26 to 36 AD, and so he had been doing this. And so in this, there's this guy named Barabbas. So Barabbas is part of this group of rebels who was part of an insurrection, and in this committed murder. So he's in jail. What we know from the Synoptic Gospels is that he's in jail with the other insurrectionists. Now, why Pilate chose him, we don't really know, but I want you to hold on to a couple things about Barabbas. One, Barabbas appeals to their nationalist mentality. that Barabbas was all about overthrowing these Romans. And so that may be an appeal that makes him want to be one who is released. But I think that Pilate saw Barabbas as this guy who, well, maybe they want to release him, but surely the people are going to recognize that the chief priests just turned Jesus over because they're jealous of him. And that's exactly what we're going to read in a couple of verses. We're going to see that Pilate recognized that the reason that the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus eliminated was because they were jealous of him, because of envy. So I want to just take a brief parenthesis here and say, as we're talking about this character, Barabbas, what a beautiful picture of salvation. Barabbas was condemned to death. His death was inevitable. And in his place, Jesus steps and Barabbas is redeemed. Now, what Barabbas did with that, we have no idea. We have no idea what happened to Barabbas later. But I want you to not miss that picture. You're condemned to death, to eternity in hell. And Jesus redeemed you. He was the one who took your place in that. Okay. All right. So we have Barabbas. So he's imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. We're not going to go into details about that. But basically, he was condemned to die. And the multitude went up. We're in verse 8. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. So basically what this verse is saying is, every year he released a prisoner, the people were saying, hey, we want our prisoner released. And that's when Pilate says, and Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he was aware the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. Now, so at this point, again, I'm going to make some leaps here. But what I will tell you is that Scripture tells us that Pilate thought Jesus was innocent. That Pilate did not believe Jesus deserved to die. And at this point, he's trying to find a way that Jesus can be released, because what he's thinking is, the people, Jesus was popular with the common people. The common people came and said, do for us what you do every year, release somebody. I'll appeal to them, surely they'll choose Jesus over this criminal. This is where we're going to talk about fear and foolishness just a little bit. So what happens here is that the people, because of their fear of the religious leaders, did that which was foolish. Because what we're going to see is their response to when Pilate said, how about if I release Jesus? And he keeps referring to him as King of the Jews. Now, if you're Pilate, do you really believe that Jesus is King of the Jews? That in some ways, I feel like that is a term of almost scorn by Pilate. But on the other hand, Pilate's conflicted because he doesn't think this guy is guilty to be killed. Okay, so next verse. Verse 11, but the chief priest stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas instead. Verse 12, and answering again, Pilate saying to them, then what shall I do with him whom you all call King of the Jews? And they shouted back, crucify him. And in this, then Pilate says, and answering again, Pilate was saying to them, I'm sorry. And Pilate, the verse 14, but Pilate was saying to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." That at this point, they just are stirred up in this frenzy of Pilate recognizes. Pilate says to them, "Wait a second, guys. Do you really think he needs to die?" And they just aren't listening anymore. This is where that crowd mentality gets into people not thinking things through. Now, just a real brief aside here. I know that a lot of people go back and forth on this. I'm just going to give both sides, and then you can do with it what you want. Previously, not that long ago, Jesus had entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and that the crowds were there, and that they were throwing their coats and palm branches on the ground, and they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Is this the same crowd that was calling "Hosanna, Hosanna" that was now calling "Crucify him"? I don't know. I can tell you can find authors who will tell you both. There are those who will say, yes, it was the same people. Look at how fickle we are as human beings. One minute we're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, you're the greatest in the world." And in the next minute we're saying, "Crucify him." I don't know, but here's what I know. The crowd got caught up in this, and they just were doing whatever they were told. And I'm going to argue that in some ways that was motivated by the fear of the religious leaders. That fear of the religious leaders made them act foolishly. Okay. So, and wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. You know, that verse, it's a pretty short verse. There's a whole lot that goes into this. Now remember, in this, Pilate washes his hands. He comes out to the crowds and he says, "I wash my hands of this. This man's blood is not on me." Now, and here's what the crowd says. Anybody remember what the crowd says? The crowd says, "His blood be on us and our children." Yeah, that's the foolishness that was being exhibited by this crowd that didn't understand reality. They didn't understand that Jesus really was who he said he is. And that they said, "Yeah, that's fine. Go ahead and wash your hands. We'll take the blame." Now, in this, again, making Pilate even more complicated, if you read in the Synoptic Gospels, you'll see that in Matthew, we hear that Pilate's wife had a dream. And it obviously was a troubling dream. And Pilate's wife comes to him in the middle of this, pulls him off to the side and says, "Have nothing to do with this man. I had a horrible dream about this, and it's troubled me very much." This is where I'm saying, Pilate in all of this is conflicted. That I believe, and Scripture tells us, Pilate believed this man to be innocent. Yet, Pilate chose to act out of fear. He chose to be foolish. Hold tight, we're gonna get farther. Scourged, you all have heard many sermons on scourging. I'm just going to briefly talk about it. But I want to put it in context. We start by seeing the crowd humiliating Christ by blindfolding him, spitting on him, hitting him, and saying, "Prophesy, prophesy." That was the Jewish council. That happened there. He then gets to Pilate, who looks down at him and says, "Are you really a king?" Whatever. And Jesus says, "I really am, and you better believe I have power." Pilate again, but Pilate has these doubts. So Pilate then sends him off to be scourged. Scourging was horrible. They took a whip that had chunks of bone and metal in the end, and its whole designation was to just inflict as much pain as possible, that it would rip the flesh off of your back as you were doing it. So don't miss the fact that that scourging was not just I took him out and kind of a little. No, this is horrible. People died during scourging. Okay, so that's what he sends Jesus for. And in some of the commentaries say that Pilate thought maybe this would appease the crowd enough that they would see that he didn't really deserve to be crucified. It didn't work, by the way. So now, Jesus, and here's where I want to pause because we're going to get to the contrast. Jesus, through all of this, remember, Jesus is the infinite God of all that is, the creator of all that is. That he is the one who created these people who are now spitting on him and whacking him with sticks. He has the power to destroy all of them instantly. All he has to do is speak a word, and they are all dead. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Why? Because he loves you. And that in all of this, I want you to keep this in context, that Jesus, who could have stopped this at any point. This is why in the garden he was in such agony. He knew what was coming, but it wasn't just about the physical pain. It was that he knew he was about to bear the sin of all of us through all of history. That was about to be on him. And yet, he stood silent in that. He could have fixed it all immediately and didn't. Okay. So, they take him out, they scourge him. Okay, we're in verse 16. And the soldiers took away into the palace called the Praetorium. So this is a court, and he says it took the whole Roman cohort. So, you know, there were 6,000 of them. They probably didn't have all 6,000. There were probably, but it was a good crowd that were gathered in here. Now, again, I'm going to take some liberty. Feel free to disagree. Pilate's tone about, are you the king of the Jews? And every time he would say king of the Jews, it would be with this like disdain or this looking down on Jesus, like, yeah, whatever, king of the Jews, okay. But the soldiers then pick up on that. And so what do? They take the sovereign God, the king of all that is, and they make fun of him. They put him in a purple robe, and they feign bowing down in front of him and saying, "Hail, King, hail, King." They're making fun of him. And Jesus restrains himself through this. Okay, so, and they began to acclaim King of the Jews, and they kept beating on his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing down before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple garment off, put his other garments back on, and let him out to crucify him. Verse 21, we're going to meet a new character. I just want to spend a couple minutes on him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So, real quick, we don't really know who Simon of Cyrene was. Some say Simon the Niger, whether that meant that he was dark-skinned, we don't know. What we know is that Mark, in his intended audience, assumed that people would know that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander, who we see in Romans, that Paul refers to Simon's mother as his mother, that there's some question as to whether Simon of Cyrene actually becomes a believer and is part of the church, but we don't really know for sure. But here's what I want you to just really briefly take from this, is that Simon did what we all are called to do every day, and that is he took the cross of Christ, that he bore that cross, and that's what Christ told us to do daily, was to take up that cross. So, I know we're running low on time, so work with me here. Verse 22, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, translated the place of the skull. So they take him up to the hill. And verse 23, and they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Basically, this was a pain medicine. That's basically what Jesus was offered, was a pain medicine to dull his senses. And Jesus, the infinite God of all that is, creator and sustainer of the universe, said, no, I want to experience this fully for you. So, in the last couple minutes, I want to contrast for you, in the characters of our story, those that acted from fear and those that acted faithfully. And Pilate represents what we often do. Pilate saw that there was something to this story. Pilate saw that this man was not guilty. Pilate was given all of these hints to say, this is wrong, you should stop. But Pilate gave in to the fear of looking foolish. Pilate said, no, I'm not going to take that step and actually release him because I don't want to look foolish. Contrast that with Christ, who at any moment could have stopped this whole thing. And yet he chose to act faithfully. So here's my question for you as we end, and how I want you to reflect on this. Is your fear of feeling foolish holding you back from doing what you need to do? For those of you who have not made the decision to follow Jesus and surrender your lives to him, is it the fear that you'll look foolish? That you say, no, I'm not going to give up control of my life. I'm not going to give up myself to follow this religion. And here's what I want you to appreciate. This is not about a religion. This is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is your fear of what your life will look like and how your life will look different holding you back from following what you know to be true and surrendering your life to Christ? And for those of you who know Christ, is your fear of looking foolish to the world holding you back from doing what you need to do in your life? Is your fear that if you talk about Christ, that you'll look foolish, is that holding you back from doing what you know you need to do? Today is the day. I'll ask the same question that I asked last week. What will you do with Christ? Either this story is just a good story, and he was just a lunatic who made wacky claims that are not true, or he is the infinite God of all that is, that died for you, that redeemed your sins, and that now offers you real life. What will you do with Christ? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we just lift up to you praise and thanksgiving that you had a choice and you chose us. Not sure I would have, Lord. And so I thank you and I praise you. I pray for everyone here today, for those who don't know you, that right now you will just overwhelm their hearts with conviction, that they will see that the light of the gospel will shine in and that they will have no choice but to just fall on their knees and worship you. For those of us that know you, I pray that you would keep us from fear and that we would live lives that please you. For Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would like to make that choice. Would like to follow Christ. We're here and we'd be happy to talk to you. You are dismissed. Thank you.